Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It would be good to read the whole third chapter to get a full picture of the message Paul is trying to get across to these Corinthians. He says, having therefore, beginning with verse 12, now, having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness of speech, and are not as Moses who put a veil upon his face, that the children of Israel should not look steadfastly on the end of that which was passing away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remaineth, if not being revealed to them that it is done away in Christ. But unto this day, whensoever Moses is read, a veil lieth upon their heart. But whensoever it shall turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the marginal reads there, that whensoever a man shall turn to the Lord, in verse 16, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. This is perhaps an unusual name given to the Holy Spirit. We read in both Old and New Testament that Lord is a name of God the Father. Also in the New Testament, He is, the Lord Jesus Christ is referred to as Lord. But here the Holy Spirit is referred to as Lord. It is a mistake for us to dissect or to take apart the Trinity. You cannot separate those members of the Godhead. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, or one God. Though existing in three persons, which we call the Trinity, yet he's one God. And this one God is not cut up into pieces simply because its activity is carried out in three persons. But we want to see something tonight, I think, that is vital and important to our Christian experience and growth. And that is the lordship of the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit is Lord. And when is this? When is the Spirit Lord? So let's go into this tonight a little bit and try to search from the scriptures some of the things that will perhaps illuminate somewhat on this thought. Now, the subject of the Holy Spirit is not new to us. In the course of time, we have had a number of lessons on the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. We found that the work of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is a tremendous work indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ before He ascended into heaven. Began to point out to the disciples some of the things that the Holy Spirit would do. As a matter of fact, He said before this work can be accomplished, it's absolutely necessary, it's expedient that I go away. Or He says in John chapter 16, that if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. That's in verse 7. But if I go, I will send him unto you. So the coming of the Holy Spirit depended upon the Lord Jesus Christ ascending into heaven. And of course that meant all that was involved in his work of redemption. But as he would ascend into heaven, he would give the promise that the Holy Spirit should come. Now he said when he is come, in verse 8, he will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is a part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's going to convict the world. That is, he's going to bring the world under conviction of sin. Now, the world has not been so much aware of this. The world is not a great deal concerned about sin. In spite of the fact that the world groans in the misery of the results of sin, it's not concerned a great deal about this. Do you see the world too much disturbed about sin? Not really. You will see sin affecting society in various ways. And it is costly. As we have said repeatedly, sin is a hard taskmaster. Sin depraves. Sin degrades. Sin destroys. Sin corrupts. Sin ruins. The Bible makes no mistake when it says, the wages of sin is death. There is only one end to the life of sin. And that is a life that ends in misery, and pain and suffering. All the way. In various forms. We're reminded of this day after day. We had a film yesterday morning at work. As we now have to sit through one of these films, it seems about every 6 months or so. And the topic of the film is shoplifting. And this film yesterday was very impressive and very stirring. It showed and gave a new light and a new slant to the result of shoplifting. And what they're trying to do is to impress upon us the need for trying to keep a watchful eye and to let our customers know that people are aware of their presence. Not that we're trying to hinder them from shopping, but by the consciousness of the fact that we're awake, that they might deter them from shoplifting. Now, it shows some headlines, like newsprint. And here is a picture of a young girl, perhaps a senior. We can picture her as a senior in high school. A typical picture of a high school senior. Said something like this, $1,000 scholarship forfeited by shoplifting. In other words, here is a high school senior who, well off, that is, so far as scholastic standing is concerned, and so far as school is concerned, and eligible for a scholarship, but because she was caught shoplifting, this was erased. What a mark on one's life. And the same thing was pictured for the high school senior. There was also a picture there of an empty office chair where the secretary had lost her job because she was caught shoplifting. Well, this film, as I said, was very impressive. But you know, the thing that impressed me, I don't know that it affected others that did me, but I thought, what a hard taskmaster sin really is. What people really suffer because of. Well, that's just an illustration of the great demands that sin makes upon people. But there are all kinds of forms of it. But the consequences are always the same. Degrading, suffering, misery, and finally, death and hell. Now the Holy Spirit came into the world after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He might bring conviction upon the world, upon sinners, that they are living in sin. This is a great work of the Holy Spirit. But how few of these people of whom we're speaking are really convicted of sin? They're not too much convicted of sin. Their only fear is being caught in sin. The dread of getting caught is the only horror that they experience. And this is another work of Satan, because he whispers into a person's ear, you can go ahead and do what you like. It's all right, just so you don't get caught. And this has brought many a man and woman and boy and girl into slavery for life. Don't worry about a thing. Just don't get caught. Sin is a hard taskmaster. But just think of the concern that God had in His love for the world, that He not only sent His Son into the world to die for the sins of the world, but that He sent His Holy Spirit. That is, God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, came to this earth that He might convict man in respect of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. Well, there are other works of the Holy Spirit. In verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, He shall glorify Me. Another work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall glorify Me, for He shall take of Mine and shall declare it unto you. Think of it. This is a marvelous and glorious work of the Holy Spirit, that He shall take the things of the Lord Jesus and shall unveil it and reveal it and make it known to His disciples and those who should follow. And who knows better the things of the Lord Jesus than the Spirit of Christ Himself? Now, all of these are marvelous works of the Holy Spirit. But there then is that other great work on the Spirit of God in which we will always feel indebted. And it is by the Spirit of God that we are reborn, or born again, or as another way of putting it, as the Lord would say, born from above, not from beneath, not of the world, but from above, born from God, whereby God, through the Spirit, enters into one's life, comes into the individual, and gives him new life. We refer to this as the new birth. The new birth, mind you, is not some things that we go through and obtain. This is far too common a teaching. The new birth is when the Spirit of God comes into a man who's dead in sin and gives him life, because there's no life apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And what Christ comes to do is to give us life. He said, I came that they may have what? Life. And that they may have it more abundantly. Satan came to destroy. He came to bring death. But remember, the Lord Jesus Christ came that they may have life and may have it more abundantly. And how is this possible? Well, a man who is dead, his greatest need is his life. It's his only need, his life. And that's where the Lord found us, dead in trespasses and sins. And it is at this point that God breathed, so to speak, into us the breath of life. And incidentally, that breath referred to in the Scriptures as the Spirit. Breathe into us life again. And so here we are. by the grace and mercy of God. Having been given life, new life, by the Spirit of God. Oh, what a marvelous word. There's a song. I wish we had the words to it. I haven't heard it for a long time, but the song expresses the desire of the believer to be filled with the Spirit. And the song puts it this way. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. That is, the believer conscious of the need for a revitalized life, a life renewed and dedicated and wholly given over unto the Lord. This the Lord seeks to do. Now this person born again, this person now indwelt by the Spirit of God, has had a great thing to take place in his life. You know, the first birth of the individual may seem to be a tremendous important one, and we celebrate it every year for 39 years. We quit at 39 with celebrating that first birth. But it's the new birth that we often rejoice in, isn't it? Think about that new birth in the Lord Jesus, which brings us into His family, where that time is no more reckoned. You can't count eternity by years, can you? And this is the gift of God. Eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the only birthday then that really counts is the one that in which we enter life forever. Forever with the Lord. And that's the one that counts. Now the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, is speaking to them about a great need. He has already in the first portion of the chapter mentioned the fact that these Christians were epistles or letters, as it were. You are our epistles, written in our hearts, known and read of all men, being made manifest that ye are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tables of stone, but in tables that are hearts of flesh. And such confidence have we through Christ to Godward. And here he begins to make a contrast between that old letter of the law and that new covenant which was ministered to by the Lord Jesus Christ unto us. He points out that the letter killeth. The law of Moses could only condemn. The law just simply said, if you must do this or you must not do that. It could only bring death. But he says, the Spirit giveth life. He brings to their mind once again the experience of Moses as he entered into the mountain for that time of teaching and fellowship with God. You recall that when Moses came down from the mountain after that experience, that his face did shine with such brightness that the children of Israel could not look upon him. And so they put a veil over Moses' face, else he could not come into their presence. Well, that was a glorious experience. But that was just a temporary experience. That is, that glory began to fade away. And that was a picture of the fading glory of that first covenant. Do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that that new covenant or that old covenant was of no value. God would not have introduced it if it had not been for a purpose. But it was a foreshadow. And it was to point to the coming of Christ, who himself would be the very person of God's glory. And the Lord Jesus Christ coming would do something for man that the law could never do. The law could only minister death, but the Lord Jesus Christ could minister life, and this is why he came. Now, Paul also pointed out that the law of Moses is still being read daily. And there were those who continued to listen to the teaching of the Old Covenant. And he said, as long as it is that way, there is a veil. There is still that veil. They cannot see beyond that veil. They cannot go any deeper than that. And he said in verse 15, that unto this day, whensoever Moses is read, that is the law, the veil lies upon their heart. That is, there is still a veil. There is something that shuts off the vision of truth. They cannot see the real truth. That veil is still there. Now, Paul begins to introduce a very precious thought, the theme of our study tonight. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. No longer law, but liberty. And liberty because of the Spirit. And he says, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So he speaks of the Lord, the Spirit. And why does he speak in this manner? When is the Spirit Lord? Have you ever given that much thought? When is the Spirit recognized as Lord? Jesus pointed out that it was useless to call him Lord and not do the things that he requested or commanded. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? In another place, Paul said, you are servants whom you obey. That is, you obey, a servant obeys his master. And so if a person isn't walking in obedience to someone, he cannot call that someone his Lord. When we refer to someone as Lord, we are referring to them as our master, the one who has lordship over our lives or over us. Now, does the Holy Spirit exercise lordship in our lives? That's the question. Do we recognize the Spirit as Lord? Well, when the Holy Spirit, you say, when does the Holy Spirit actually become our Lord? Well, we might say that when the Holy Spirit comes into our lives at the new birth, he comes to be Lord of our lives. Mark this. The life of the sinner is a failure. It is absolutely useless to God. God cannot use that life that has been filled with sin and is by nature continually lived under the domination of sin. Now, I wonder how many people today have any conception of what it means for the Holy Spirit to be Lord of their lives. How many are satisfied with just a superficial knowledge of, well, I'm a Christian, I've joined the church, and that's it. I'll keep my membership up, I'll pay my dues, and I'll be a member of society, just like I'm a member of any club or something of that sort of thing, and And that's really what counts. Well, it's quite obvious that this is all a concept that many people have of the Holy Spirit, because their lives are not under His dominion and under His direction. Not under His lordship, because it makes a vast difference when a person is under the lordship of the Holy Spirit or under the lordship of Christ. Remember, we can't serve two masters. Well, we might also admit that far too many times we may think of the Holy Spirit simply as a power that we may use in time of need. Or a power that we may call upon under certain conditions when we realize that the situation needs an extra bit of power. That's a sad thing. Does the Lord just simply use the Holy Spirit to take up where our strength ends? That concept is pathetically too prevalent today. That we will go as far as we can in our own strength, then when we reach that place, we'll call out to the Lord, "Lord, I've gone as far as I can go, now I'm going to need the Holy Spirit to take over from here." The Holy Spirit must take over at the beginning, beloved, or it's not of God. And anything that gives the flesh one thing to glory in is not of God. There's no mistake about that. So just simply to think of the Holy Spirit as some power on which we can draw in time of need is a sad mistake. We need to look upon the Holy Spirit as a person who seeks to reign in our lives. That is the Lord seeking a place in our lives where He may reign as supreme. And that's literally what it means. To talk about the Holy Spirit reigning in our lives is for the Lord simply to be able to reign in our lives.